went downstairs and said, I better get the sermon that I wanted for Wednesday, just in case, you never know. But he's a good friend. I don't know how many years it's been. It's been a long time. Because I know you've known Pastor Cole for a long time. I've been here like 20, going on 23 years, so, and I've known him since then. So it's been good. He is involved with New York State, which is an unfortunate thing. But God still works even in dark hours. Amen? And he always does. So come on up, preach.
Thank you, Pastor. Good to be here with you. I have an ankle that's acting up when I sit for a little bit. Sometimes it doesn't want to work. I am going to be 72 next January. I still am a little bit in shock because I thought it would take longer to get this old. My dad used to say that growing old is not for sissies, so he was right about that. This thing is really acting up today. It's first it's done that. I have bad knees, now it's bad ankle. I don't know, falling apart. That's one of the things that happens. I've known Pastor a lot longer than I worked with New Yorkers from the year 2000, so that'd be 9 years, and then it was long before that, too. So it has been good to be coming down. But there's something, I have a complaint against you people. What is with you in the weather? Every time I come, it's lousy weather. So I'm going to start asking Pastor Cole to have me come in June or July. Anyway, it just seems like it always happens. I prayed because the weather report yesterday in Rochester, they were saying freezing rain starting in the middle of the night. So I thought, boy, I don't want to be 75 miles away. I spoke at Hilltop this morning already. I don't want to be 75 miles away and driving through ice. So but I didn't know anybody's number to call. So I sent you a message on Facebook, but you apparently don't look at it very often, Messenger. So anyway, I left messages on the phone here, but of course nobody's home. Pastor's in Hawaii. Now that's timing. So he's got it in for me, but he's got, takes care of himself, I guess. Anyway, that worked out pretty well for him. Arise Ministry is the name of my ministry. I'm also the executive director of the New York Association of Christian Schools. Our Christian schools took a pretty big hit this last year. The legislature on June 13th removed the religious exemption from the immunizations clause requirements. All children are supposed to be immunized. And the enforcement of that is in schools. If you admit somebody to your school who has been admitted, who has not been immunized, there's heavy fines. And we are hearing reports of as much as $500 a day. I've heard $500 per immunization, and we've heard higher numbers than that. The only option for parents who do not want to have their child immunized is a medical exemption, and they're cracking down on doctors, not allowing them to give them very often, threatening to revoke their license. And they're also saying homeschool for education. The only thing you do is homeschool. And then there's some concerns about what they're going to do with homeschool in the coming year. So liberty is under attack in New York State. We have a legislature that passed a lot of bad stuff this last year. For the first time in a number of years, Democrats took control of both houses. They've had the assembly for a long time, but they took control of the Senate. It's 40 to 23. That means the chairman of all committees are Democrats. The leader of the House is a Democrat. And it means the committee is basically, the numbers are 2-1. So it's 2-1 Democrats to every one Republican on the committee. The one plus is, there's some division. They were not able to pass medical marijuana, basically because they couldn't agree on how to tax it. That's what they're after, is the taxes. But the Reproductive Health Act, Gender Expression Non-Discrimination Act, which says a boy has a right to decide that he's a girl and use the boys' room, or vice versa. The Counselor Coercion Act, a professional counselor cannot counsel a troubled teen who's questioning his sexuality and seek to change his sexual orientation. Basically, they have to just, a child that 14-year-old says, I don't want to be a homosexual, but I feel attracted to boys. Goes to a professional counselor, can you help me? The only thing I can do is help you accept the fact that you are homosexual. That's the whole thrust of the law. There is a growing hostility. Now, you know, aren't you glad you came to church to hear all that? But I'm sorry, but that's the world in which we're living. And we are going to have to stand up to preserve our freedom, or it's going to be taken away from us. Last January, I took a class at Anathema Baptist University for my DMIN. Next year will be a big year for the Stiles family, by the way. Barb and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary in June. We have two grandkids getting married next summer, one on Memorial Day weekend, one on Labor Day weekend, one in Pennsylvania, one in Texas. We have a granddaughter graduating from high school. We have a grandson graduating from Houston Baptist University, going on to seminary. So we're excited about that. He's the one that's getting married, too, by the way. And Lord willing, if I can finish the major project for the DMIN, I'll get my doctorate 50 years after I graduated from college. Barb and I graduated in 1970. We're married a couple weeks later. And I've told you that story before. Anyway, part of that was the class I took was on Baptist distinctives. And I had the project was to do two PowerPoint, or actually do four lessons on the topic of one of the Baptist distinctives. I took actually two. I'm going to do that today with you. This morning we're going to look at liberty, individual soul liberty. And tonight we're going to talk about separation of church and state. Both of these topics are very misunderstood by a lot of people. It used to be that the Sunday after Thanksgiving was considered National Religious Liberty Day. I looked it up online and couldn't find anything about it this year. So if it is, nobody knows it except for me. But it used to be that Sunday. So I thought it was appropriate to talk about liberty. We're going to look at this from a variety of things. Baptist distinctives are very simple. Bible, sole authority for faith and practice, autonomy of the local church. And it disappeared on me. Anyway, priesthood of the believer, ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper, individual soul liberty, saved and baptized church members, two ordinances of the local church, or two officers in the local church, pastors and deacons, and the last one, separation. Did I get it right? You will hear that used in different ways. Barb and I bought a new house a year ago, and we have a large picture window, two windows beside it, and we put a couple bird feeders out. And I found out whoever said you eat like a bird has never watched birds eat. Because, man, can they pack it away. But we've learned to look at the birds. I didn't know much about it. But I've learned a few things. For instance, I've learned if you see a bird and it's red, it's not a blue jay. Okay. If you see a blue bird, it's not a cardinal. Okay. How do you tell one bird from another? You look at the characteristics or distinctive. What sets this bird apart from other birds? Okay, well, how do you tell other Christians from other Christians? What group is what? You look at their distinctives. What are the distinctives of a Baptist church or Baptist being a Baptist? Number one, Bible, sole authority for faith and practice. The Bible is our authority. We don't look to church councils. We don't look to popes. We don't look to traditions. It is the Word of God. This book, Abraham Lincoln said, is the greatest gift God gave to mankind. A famous theologian was once asked, what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? And without hesitation, he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If we didn't have the Word of God, we'd be in big trouble. We have the Word of God. So that's the main distinctive of Baptists. We believe the book. Specifically, we believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, not figuratively. Not a spiritual, this is what it says, but this is what it means. It's totally different. We believe the Bible means what it says and says what it means. We are people of the New Testament. I believe personally there have always been people on earth since the time of the apostles that believe the Bible just as we do. They weren't all called Baptists. They were called by other names. Autonomy of the local church is simply the independence, self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating. Priesthood of the believer, you can go directly to God in prayer. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go directly to God and pray. Two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Although we're called Baptists, we really don't emphasize Baptists as much as many others. We believe it's a sign that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Individual soul liberty, sometimes you'll find that reversed, and people will use this a little differently. They'll say save membership first. But individual soul liberty is what we're going to talk about today, this morning. What is liberty? What does that mean? Now, if a church believes all of these things, it's a Baptist church. There are Christians, well-meaning Christians, that believe many of these things, but not all of them. And if they don't believe all of them, then they're not really a Baptist. They may be Christians. We're not saying they're not going to heaven. But, you know, Dr. Cederholm at Maranatha University said, if you're going to go to heaven, you may as well go first class. Be a Baptist. That was his. I have to explain it. I'm in trouble, aren't I? He's sitting there. He got it. The rest of you are sitting there. Huh? Anyway, he used to also say, somebody asked him, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? He said, ashamed. Well, you know, you can have a different name and be a Baptist church. You can have Baptists on the name and not believe all these things, and you're a counterfeit. There are churches that say they're Baptist. They don't believe this. And so, anyway, that's the distinctives. Individual soul liberty. This is unique to Baptists. Baptists are the ones that really got liberty established in America. You'll hear other things, but this is really the Baptist contribution to America. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants thereof. When the people of Philadelphia are celebrating their 50th anniversary, they wanted a bell to commemorate, and this is the verse they put on there. Proclaim liberty. Word of God, Moses came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. By the way, that is how Moses looked. Let my people go. God wants his people to live in freedom. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Why should I obey his voice? But he found out who God was, didn't he? In a very powerful way. God, before he gave the Ten Commandments, said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God is the liberator. He proclaimed liberty. Jesus, when he began his public ministry, read in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath ordained me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, or set me at liberty from the law of sin and death. As you study the Word of God, you'll find that the Bible uses the idea of liberty in several different ways. First of all, liberty from slavery. That's Egypt. The people were enslaved. God set them free. They were liberated. They were set at liberty. Freedom from Satan. Pharaoh, of course, is a picture of Satan. Before your salvation, you were actually in bondage to Satan. You were of your father, the devil. But when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You became a child of God instead of a child of the devil. So you've been set free from slavery, from Satan. You've been set free from sin. Although we're not totally free in that none of us are perfect, we have been saved from the penalty of sin, that's salvation. We're being saved from the practice of sin, that's sanctification or growth in grace. And someday, when we get our new body in heaven, we'll be free from the very presence of sin at all. So we're set free from sin. And then there's freedom of the soul. That's kind of what we're thinking about here. Webster's 1828 dictionary said, religious liberty is the free right of adopting and enjoying opinions on religious subjects and worshiping the supreme being according to the dictates of conscience, without eternal or external control. So liberty is the ability to choose for yourself. Now, this was not known much in the ancient world. It was known in America. Here's how our founders expressed it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men have been created equal and have been endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these rights are life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness. So the founder said, we have a God-given right to liberty. It's not something the government gives us. It's not something that we get from our friends and neighbors. It is a gift from Almighty God. And they said that was a self-evident truth. You'll hear once in a while about the 1040 window. That's in missions. This is something that people talk about a lot, is the 1040 window. This is the least evangelized part of the world. And religious liberty is not in existence in any of those places by way of the government. Of course, God still gives people liberty, but they are responsible. But so the promise has really not been fulfilled very often. We ought to be very thankful that we can freely assemble today. You didn't have to come this morning. You know, nobody forced you. Nobody came to your house and said you're going to go to jail if you don't. We don't have to worry about a Secret Service person being in the audience that's going to arrest me afterwards for something I said. We are at liberty in America. It's a great thing. We ought to be very, very thankful. The earliest of the church leaders that we hear writing about, or find writing about religious liberty, was Tertullian. Rome was persecuting Christians at that time, and he wrote a treatise, this is only part of it, expressing the goal or desire for religious freedom. We blanked out again, gang. It's back. I used to have a dummy that would do that too behind my back. Anyway, here's what he said. It is a fundamental right, human right, a privilege of nature, that every man should worship according to his own convictions. One man's religion neither harms nor helps another man. It is certainly no part of religion to compel religion, but to which free will and not force should lead us, the sacrificial victims even being required of a willing mind. So he reminds us of that. Thomas Heritage was a famous Baptist historian in the 19th century. Here's his understanding from Baptist history of religious liberty. We may regret that all men are not Christians. May we wish that they were. May we wish that they had Christian principles as we hold them. But we have no right to enforce our doctrines by law, and others have no right to force their doctrine upon us by human statute. We hold that if a man chooses to be a Mohammedan, a Jew, a pagan, a Roman Catholic, a Protestant, or an infidel, he has a right to do that, so far as civil law is concerned. Therefore, all persecution for the maintenance of this or that religion is radically wrong. You will not find anywhere in church history where Baptists persecuted Christians. Edward Hiscox wrote a directory. It's called The New Directory. It's kind of a strange name for a book that's been around for more than 100 years. The 19th century, he felt there was a need to put in a manual, help for churches of how we do things. Now, it's not authoritative on us, but it is a helpful manual. If you look it up or buy one, be sure you get the original, not the revised version that was done by the Northern Baptist Convention, now called the American Baptist Convention. But here's his, he gives 10 propositions. Several of them have to do with separation of church and state, and this one has to do specifically with religious liberty. Religion is to be free and voluntary, both through faith and worship and service. Neither conformity to nor support of any religion form should be compulsory. Christian faith and practice are matters of conscience and personal choice and not subject to official dictation. So this was the belief of Baptists. You can't force religion. You can't force people to become Christians. We have a right to make our own decisions. Now, let's look at the proposition itself. It's based on some truths that are found in God's Word. Number one, God himself extends freedom of religion to all people. The story of the rich young ruler is a good illustration of this. You remember he came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to be going into the kingdom of heaven or inherit eternal life? He said, well, how do you read the law? He said, well, love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. I've done all that. Of course, he hadn't done all that. So Jesus said, all right, go sell all your goods, sell it, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Proving that he had coveted, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Secondly, he didn't love his neighbor. He put his things above God, so he broke the first great commandment, broke the second one as well. In fact, he probably broken a lot of the other ones along the way. So he turned away and went away sorrowfully. The point in religious liberty is concerned, Jesus let him go. He let him go. He had a right to receive Christ or to say no. Now, it's a serious decision, and one wonders what happened to this young man. Some believe that he's the young man who was the rich man at Lazarus, that owned the gate where Lazarus was. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish. God extends the right to believe. Second, freedom of religion accepts the image of God in man, which includes a will, the ability to make decisions. Well, it's a precious gift. Third, freedom of religion acknowledges that while it is the Holy Spirit who changes hearts, not the government, not our parents, our friends, or our church, no one can be forced to be saved. Now, that's important. You have to make your decision for Christ. I have 12 grandchildren. I love them. They're special. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You have to make your decision for Christ. You have to believe. Fourth, freedom of religion concedes in the final analysis it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. So you can't force a relationship. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, authority to become the sons of God, those that believe on his name. So there's some principles involved in this. First of all, there's some rights, choice. In Genesis chapter 2, you remember Adam and Eve were given a choice. You may eat of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For the day thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve made a choice. They disobeyed God and suffered the consequences. Joshua, before he ended his ministry, said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." You choose. You make the decision. Who are you going to serve? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison, singing praises at midnight. An earthquake shook the prison. The bars are open. The guard is going to kill himself, runs in. Paul calls, "Sir, do thyself no harm." Comes running in, falls at the apostles' feet, says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There's a choice involved in that. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." God does not knock the door down. He knocks. Before you were saved, you heard a knock on your heart's door. Now, I realize that that passage is dealing with a church where Christ is on the outside, but it's also true of the individual. You had to say yes. That's a choice. You had to believe. You had to receive Christ. God has given us a gift to help us, and that's the conscience. In John chapter 8, the woman who was taken in adultery is brought before Jesus, thrown on the ground, and they think they have Jesus in a trap. They said, "Rabbi, Moses said that this woman should be stoned. What do you say?" Now, if Jesus says, "Yes, go ahead and stone her," he's in violation of Roman law. If he says, "No, don't stone her," he's in violation of Mosaic law. So they think they've got him trapped. Instead, Jesus kneels on the ground and begins to write. Nobody knows what he wrote. Personally, I think it may have been the Ten Commandments. Some think it was specific sins of the people that were involved in this. Their hypocrisy seen in, it takes two people to commit adultery. They only brought the woman. So there's something seriously wrong with the story to begin with. There's something fishy right at the beginning. So Jesus begins to write. Whatever he was writing, he looks up and says, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And one by one, they started drifting off till there was no one left. "Woman, where are thy accusers?" "No man, Lord." He tells her, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't condone her sin. But at the same time, what caused them to leave? It was their conscience. Their conscience. God gave you something inside that tells you right from wrong. You have that conscience. Now, the problem with that is the Bible says that conscience can be seared. You can go anywhere in the world and people know the basic Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 2 says the law of God's in their heart. even without the law, they have the law. You go anywhere in the world, it's wrong to steal, wrong to kill. Now, but you can twist that. So in the Muslim world, for instance, it's wrong to kill unless you're killing an infidel. It's wrong to steal unless you're stealing from an infidel. So you get that kind of justification. So, and then there's people, you know, people that can justify their sin. Those of you gone to jail ministries know people can explain away anything. They can justify anything they've done. There are consequences for our action. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all, for all have sinned. The consequence includes, I call earth. Moses, standing before the people of Israel, said, I call heaven and earth against you this day. I've set before you life and death. Choose life that you might live. So the choice is before you. But there are consequences. Choose wrong, it's death. There is a condemnation. And this is the condemnation for all of us, for all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. Now, some principles of liberty. God has given us a wonderful gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate his birth in just a few weeks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I like that verse because I'm in there twice. I'm part of that world God loved, and I'm one of those whosoever that believed. So I'm a child of God on my way to heaven. I have eternal life. That means, though, that you're responsible for your own salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are not made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Nobody has an excuse not to believe. There is no excuse. On Mars Hill, Paul preaching to the Greeks, the Word of God says there are three reactions. Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear again at a later time. They put it off. Nevertheless, some believed. Whenever you witness to people, there's one of three reactions. Some people will mock. They'll make fun of you. Some people will say, I'd like to hear more about this later. But some will believe. That's some that believe. That's part of what keeps us going. Everyone's responsible for your own sanctification. That is growth in grace. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You're responsible to feed yourself. Pastor once a week can give you a message, or on Wednesday, Sunday night, three times a week, or your Bible studies and other things. But that won't do it. If I only ate three meals a week, I'd be real skinny. You have to eat daily to be healthy. You have to feed on the Word of God. You're responsible for that. You're responsible for your service. That is, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You are given. There's three things that are God's will for your life. Number one, that you be saved. Number two, that you be sanctified or grow in grace. And number three, that you serve God in some way. The rest of it is all the details. But those three things are true for everybody. Salvation, sanctification, service. And you're responsible for it. You can't blame other people for those things. You're the one that has to take personal responsibility. Now, there are consequences for these decisions. For the unsaved, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. For the saved, it's being with the Lord in heaven forever. Now, tonight we're going to look at the struggle for religious liberty as we think about separation of church and state. But for right now, we'll stop right there by asking a question. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. That's your religious liberty. Choose life. You have freedom to believe anything you want to believe. I urge you to believe the truth, the gospel. God loves you. Sent his son to die for you and rose again from the dead and offers you the free gift of salvation. But you must receive it. You must believe. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the liberty that we enjoy. People struggled along in hard time, as we'll see tonight, to procure it here in the United States. We're thankful we enjoy it, but it's in danger today. Lord, for right now, though, I pray that every person here has said yes to Jesus Christ, that they've not turned away, they've not said no. I pray that they would believe, if not before today, then today. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Let's grab our hymnal. Let's turn to page 559. When he talked about soul liberty, I was in China this year.